Scripture reading this morning will be taken from John chapter 17, verses 13 through 21. John 17, 13 through 21. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
In Christ alone, I love that song. It's one of my favorites of the newer ones that we have learned here in the last few years. And it talks about what benefits there are in being in Christ. He talks about power. He talks about love. He talks about sinlessness, blamelessness. What a blessing to be in Christ. And I am so thankful that we can come together as people who are in Christ and share our hearts together, share our encouragement, and build each other up. It is so good to be with you today. Glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope that you will come again and come anytime you can. We'd love to have you with us every time. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We will do everything we can to be of help if that's possible. But it's so good to see you. We've got several that I feel like I ought to mention. First of all, those for whom we've been praying, Janice Mosey is back with us this morning, and Lucy Haggerty is back with us this morning, and others of you that we've been praying for. I mean, this is because of God's power. We're so glad they are back with us again. Visitors, people we've known from the past, David and Kim Arnold and their daughter Ellie are here. They now worship with the East Bristol congregation. Look at that big row of farmers in the back, and that's even bigger today because Brent and his family are here with us, and we could go on and on. You're probably thinking, why doesn't he mention me? If you'll raise your hand, I'll mention you. I have a finite mind. You know that very well. And I do want to say congratulations to those who are graduating from high school. Could I ask you to stand for just a moment? I know you hate to do that, but we want to honor you. So, all of you that are graduating from high school, would you stand for just a moment? Here's one. I know we've got others now. Oh, come on. Don't be there. Here's some more. Excellent. Excellent. And probably one or two others that... Oh, okay, finally. Thank you, Seth. Very good. We are just so happy. Some of you I have known since you were born, and it's just hard for me to believe that you're at this point in your life. But we are honoring you after the worship today. Downstairs, there will be a brief reception to honor these graduates, and I hope all of us can go by and just wish them well and let them know how proud we are of their accomplishments. And just know that we're here, we're your family, and we're praying for you. You're about to embark on a lot of things in life you've never done before. We pray you will never forget to take the Lord with you. Let Him be your guide, your strength, and may He bless you in every endeavor. We are just so proud of you. Now, we'll have another opportunity later in the day to come together at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. We will meet again for worship. I really want you to come back and join us for that. I always want you to, but tonight I'm doing a little different lesson than I've done before. It will begin with a landmark, not mentioned in the Bible. But when I found out about this particular landmark, I was so impressed. I said, there's a sermon there, and there is. But we're going to be talking about Christ and the Ponte Sant'Angelo. It's in Rome. It is something I didn't even know about until just recently. and it is the basis of some wonderful truth in the Bible. So let's come together again at 6 o'clock. Come and worship God with us. Really would love to see you. Now let's get our Bibles out, and we'll turn together and find things there that are just wonderful, and I really hope you'll follow along as I go through this lesson. Now I'm going to mention a few names, and I'm going to ask you, what do these have in common? And they're listed there on the screen, the ones that I'm going to mention. John Delaney, Mike Gravel, John Hickenlooper, Marianne Williamson, Andrew Yang, and Tulsi Gabbard. And if you're like me, before I found these names, I would have said, I have no idea what they have in common. Well, these are six of the 24 who have announced they're going to be running for the Democrat nomination for president of the United States. Now, you know, let's not laugh too long, because there were a lot of Republicans last time around, right? The point I want to get at here is they represent a very wide spectrum of ideas. And you might say, well, they're Democrats. Well, yes, they are. But some of them have very different ideas from others. And you know, other than the name, that may be about all that unites them in their views. And that's true in the Republican Party as well, or whatever party you want to mention. People have a lot of different perspectives, and finding true unity is a difficult thing. It was an American president who said nearly a couple of hundred years ago these words. In fact, Jesus first said them. He said, "A house divided cannot stand." That was Abraham Lincoln, of course, that said that. It was a few years before the outbreak of the Civil War, and for a time, our country was ripped apart, and it took a long time before we really got back to a semblance of unity. But you know, that idea is right, isn't it? It is so important to be united, especially when you are one family, one house. It is so important. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, most of us automatically think of Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was telling his disciples, here's the kind of things you need to pray for. And he talked about, give us this day our daily bread, and how we're to forgive others as we want to be forgiven by God. But in John 17, the passage that was read earlier by Brian, and even more than that, there's a prayer that Jesus prayed from his heart. It was the night that he would be arrested, and the process would begin when he would die. And you know those words that he prayed on that occasion had to be of great importance to him, for he knew that time had come. And that's what we want to look at this morning. It is a prayer that I think has been largely forgotten, and we want to make sure we don't forget it. Let's look at it. Let's think about that prayer in John 17, and then we'll look at a few other passages after that. John 17, let's begin by talking about Jesus' prayer for his followers. Now, I'm actually going to take you back to John 13 for just a moment. John chapter 13, verses 30 and 31, because this reminds us of the background for the prayer. Jesus and his apostles have gathered in that upper room for the Passover feast. And it was a time when a lot of unusual things would happen. You may remember that Jesus got up during the meal and washed his apostles' feet. Amazing. I mean, Lord, you are the rabbi, you are the master, and yet you're washing our feet? And then he made this prediction. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And again, that just left them aghast. What? One of us? Is it I, Lord? And then he said, all of you are going to flee from me before this evening is over. And there were so many things. Now, look in John 13, verses 30 and 31, and this is what launches us into a discussion that Jesus has with them, and then ultimately into the prayer. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he, and this is talking about Judas now, Judas immediately went out because Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and it was Judas. The other apostles didn't know that, but it was him. And so he got up, he left, it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So Jesus knows this is a very special moment. It is a moment that he has anticipated for a long time. It is a moment he has dreaded for a long time. That time has come. And in the remaining section between that verse and chapter 17, Jesus talks about a lot of things that they need to know because he's not going to be with them any longer, not much longer at least. And then we come to chapter 17, and let's start there now. John chapter 17, and look with me at verse 1. Just notice how Jesus begins this prayer. And we know it's a prayer because it says so. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And when you understand what that word glorify means in the context, it's going to be tough. What Jesus was about to face was the hardest thing that anybody in the flesh has ever been asked to do. And Jesus struggled with that. He wrestled with that. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, if it is your will, Father, then I will do it. And so Jesus says, I know that time has come. So keep in mind, everything that we read from here on, Jesus knows the moment is drawing close. And that gives the words of this prayer even greater significance, I believe. Now let's go down to verses 9 and 10. We're not going to read the entire prayer, but I want to pick out a few things that bring out one thing that really stood out in Jesus' mind. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus says this, I am praying for them. And he's talking about his apostles. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is concerned about his followers. He says, I'm praying for them because I know it's going to be very difficult what they're going to go through in the next few days, in the next years, and in the rest of their lives. And yet they will glorify me. Now that didn't apply to all of his followers, like Judas. Judas had given up on Jesus. He had betrayed Jesus. He sold him out. So he's not talking about everybody that claimed to be a follower. He said, those that are dedicated to me, they glorify me. And then he goes on and says this in verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What a curious thing to pray for on the night you're going to be arrested and ultimately murdered. Why would Jesus say that? I want them to be one, Father. I want you to keep them. We understand that. But why is it so important that they be one? Because they need each other. They're going to need the strength they can draw from one another. And when one of them gets a little bit faint, a little bit, I don't know if this is something I really want to do, then they can encourage one another. And Jesus says, I want them to remain one, just like we are one. Now let's drop on down to verse 20. Verse 20, and this idea comes out again. In fact, I want you to count the number of times in this passage where the idea of oneness is stressed by Jesus. Beginning in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, that is, my apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Did you count the times there? I count three more times, making a total of four times at least where Jesus says in this one prayer, the prayer that he offers on the night he's going to be arrested, Father, I want them to be one. And that's not just a casual oneness like, you know, here we are in the same building. That's not what he's praying for. He says, I'm praying that they be one just as you and I are one. And that's a very special closeness. So the idea is Jesus wanted his followers to be united. And notice there again in verse 20, he said, I'm not just praying for these here with me right now, but for those who will believe in me through their word, and that would include you and me, right? We have come to our belief because of the apostles' writings. And so that prayer extends outward in time, and it reaches even us. And why, Lord? Why is it so important that the world may believe? That the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, that is often one of the big obstacles to people that don't want to believe or are struggling to believe. They say, well, look at the state of Christendom. I mean, they are so divided and they're fighting against each other and they argue back and forth. And that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? And so, Father, I'm praying that they will be one. Let me read you something that Frank Pack wrote in his commentary on this passage. He said this part of the prayer refers to the whole church, which came into existence through obedient faith to the apostolic word. The apostles still speak their word in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit still makes use of their word. And that's exactly the idea, is that this speaks to us just as it did to the people on the night that Jesus was praying. Now, as you know, it can be a challenge to be one with other people. I mean, that takes some compromise. It takes a little bit of, let you go first. You can have it your way this time. It takes a lot of bending, we might say. Where are we going to get that kind of strength? Let me take you one more time in John 17 to verse 17. Because here is the key to it, I think. John 17 and verse 17. And here Jesus makes this statement in his prayer. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify means set apart. This is what I am determined to do. Jesus was sanctified in this world. He was set apart to do the will of the Father. That's how he could go to the cross. Well, we're not necessarily being asked to go to the cross. It could come to that for some of us. But one thing we are being asked to do is be one, be united, because that's the prayer of Christ. That's what he prayed for on the very night he knew he was going to be arrested and ultimately be killed. Now, this is not the only time Jesus spoke about this. Go back to John 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10 and verse 16, here Jesus has been talking about being the good shepherd. We love this passage. He is the good shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep know his voice. He made this statement in John 10 and verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. There will be one flock, one shepherd. And the idea there is that Jesus is saying, there are people that are Gentile that are not yet of this fold. There are those that are Samaritans that are not of this fold. I'm not going to make a Gentile church. I'm not going to make a Samaritan church. I'm not going to make a Jewish church. I'm going to have one flock, one fold. That's Jesus' plan. That was his prayer that night. But now we come back to the question that I told you we would be asking in this lesson, and that is, has that prayer been forgotten? Has the Lord's prayer for unity among his disciples been forgotten? And I'm going to ask that from two different angles. First of all, I'm looking at it from the angle of Christendom. And I've used that word already once before, and you may say, well, what is that? Well, what I find in the dictionary about Christendom is the Christian world generally, with all of its variations, and that's a lot. I mean, there's a lot of variations between the various groups that refer to themselves as Christian. So I'm talking about Christendom. I'm looking, though, more at Christianity as it is revealed in the New Testament. And I want you also to realize, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything new about this, there's a lot of division. A lot of division in Christianity, in Christendom today, right? In fact, I found this statement on the website for Christianity Today, which is a major periodical in the Christian world, and it said this: when it was published in 2001, the World Christian Encyclopedia counted 33,830 denominations worldwide, with the amount of debate and division over theology and orthodoxy since then, that number is undoubtedly higher. And that article comes from 2016. And think about that for a minute. That's not talking about the number of buildings where people come together in the name of Christ. That's talking about the number of denominations, which may involve many congregations. 33,000 plus? Has somebody forgotten the prayer that Jesus offered that said, I pray that they may all be one? And that word denominate, you know what it means if you took math in school. It means to number, to set apart, to divide up. And we might say, okay, we've got this side of the building this morning. You're that group, and you're going to be that group, and that's the way it will always be. And that's kind of the way it works, right? When you sit down in a pew, that's where you're always going to be for the rest of your time. But we're talking now about dividing the Lord's church. And this article I referred to went on to say, that's a good thing. It is a good thing that there is so much division in the religious world. I don't read that in the New Testament, that it's a good thing. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and listen to what he says about the idea of unity or division. Does it really matter, Paul? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He means by that, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's the ideal. That's exactly what Jesus prayed for, isn't it? To be perfectly united together in the same mind, the same judgment. And then he goes on in verses 11 through 13 and tells why he's talking about this. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And I just can't help but read that passage in that way. Paul is incredulous. What are you doing here, folks? We have a Lord that is one. And yet you're separating yourself into different groups. That's not how it ought to be. That's not at all how it ought to be. Let's think for a minute about an illustration of what we're talking about. Let's imagine we're going to build a house. Some of you have done that maybe a number of times. And so you hire someone, a contractor normally, and then they begin bringing in different crews to work on that house, right? There'll be the crew that comes in to prepare the foundation, pour the concrete, dig out the footers, all of that. Then another crew comes in, the carpenters. They raise the walls, they put on the rafters. And now here comes another crew, and they're putting shingles or whatever it is you put on top of the roof of that house. And now you've got plumbers coming in. You've got electricians coming in. You've got people that lay the carpet or put in the floor of whatever kind you want. And on it goes. How can you expect to have a good house when so many crews are working on it? Because they're following the same blueprint. And if they're not, you don't want to move into that house. If they're working from different blueprints, watch out. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to be perfectly united together in the same mind, in the same judgment. It can happen. When you go to Galatians chapter 1, some people were obviously changing the blueprint. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a different blueprint. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. A different gospel? How do I know? This is the Word of God. This is how we know. Am I consulting God's plans or am I following human plans? And no wonder the religious world is in such a divided state. So, has Christendom forgotten the prayer that Jesus prayed for unity? I'll let you answer that question. But let's get a little personal now. Has this congregation forgotten the Lord's Prayer for unity? Now remember, we pointed out in John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus said, I'm not praying for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's talking about us. The prayer extends to us who are right here, right now, because we have believed in Christ through the word of the apostles. So let's ask ourselves, do we take seriously the Lord's Prayer for unity? Go to Ephesians 4. Let's look at a little bit more here. Not going to take a lot more time, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. And listen to what Paul there says to Christians. Now, there's nothing to indicate that the Christians at Ephesus were having the problems that the people over in Corinth were having or some of the churches in Galatia were having. But he still said this, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what would that be? What does that mean for me to walk in a manner worthy of my calling? He tells us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body. He goes on to talk about six other things of which there is only one. But I want you to notice the very first thing on that list, there is one body. Now, there's not a lot that you and I can do about the vastly fractured state of Christendom in the world. But there's a lot we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in this congregation. There's a lot we can do. And he mentioned there having the right mind, the right attitude, that eagerness to maintain the unity. Well, what does it mean to maintain the unity? Work at it. Do my part. Not say, well, that's somebody else's business. No, it's our business. We all have a part to play in maintaining the unity of the body. Go to another passage. This is in Colossians chapter 2. A couple of books further. Colossians chapter 2. And here I think it gets a little more specific. This we can latch onto. We understand what this means. Colossians 2 verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And there's a lot of things there we might talk about a long time, but I want you to just notice what he says. Their hearts may be knit together in love. We understand the idea of knit. You take threads of yarn, you work them together, and eventually you've got a piece of clothing, a quilt, something that is now composed of many parts, and they hold together because they are knit together. That's how Christians are to see their lives with one another. It's not a matter of, hey, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to sit in my place, I'm going to get up and go when the final prayer is given, and that's all I need to do for the rest of the week. We're part of the family. We're part of the family of God. And our hearts need to be knit together in love. And then go one chapter further in Colossians to chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And listen to what he says there. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then. He had talked earlier about things to put off. And you know what those are. The works of the flesh, sins that are clearly identified in the Word of God. Now, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, Paul is writing to a church. He's saying there's something you can do, and that is to have the right attitude, to have the right kind of outlook toward your family, and to act in love. Here's an experiment we're going to do for a moment. I want you to think of the last time you were at Walmart, okay? And I dare say every one of us at one time or another has been inside of Walmart. Doesn't matter how long ago it was. Just imagine the last time you were there and freeze that moment. And let's imagine now we can kind of lift up above and we can see every person that is in Walmart at that time. And unless you go at 3 in the morning, there's probably a lot of people in there. And maybe even at 3 in the morning, I don't know. What do you have in common with those people? You might say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I know any of these people. Maybe there's somebody that happens to be there at the same time that I really like and I know them well. But for the most part, we're there among strangers, right? Now, let's freeze this moment, right now. And let's just look around and say, what do I have in common with these folks? Do I know their names? Do I know where their children go to school? Do I know what kind of illness they've just overcome or are battling right now? What do I know about these people? How have I reached out to them? How have I tried to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? In other words, are we any different in this church than we are in Walmart? We've got to be. Or we have to admit, I have forgotten Christ's prayer. Let's imagine we're walking past the place where Christ was praying that prayer that night, and we hear what he's saying, and yet we say to one another, you know, let's just keep going. That doesn't pertain to us. Oh, we would never say that, would we? But by our lives, are we saying that doesn't pertain to me? It does. We mentioned earlier President Lincoln and the crisis that was confronting our nation at that time, and we well know that for a few years our nation was denominated into North and South. What a terrible time. And how thankful we are today that reconciliation was made. It took a long time. It's not been complete, let's be honest. There's still wounds and scars. But how thankful we are that there are 50 United States of America today. We're stronger because of that. But let's talk about the church now, what Christ prayed for. Are we as a congregation united? Are we individually doing what we can to be more closely united, our hearts knit together in love? And I urge you today, don't just say, well, it's a good lesson, and then forget about it. Let's start thinking of ways that we can tighten the bond, that we can reach out to one another and be one as Christ and His Father are one. If you're not in the Lord's church, we urge you to come today. Obey the simple plan of salvation that Christ has given us to hear the gospel. Put our faith in it, especially the part that says He is the Son of God, the Christ. And then repent of sin. Whatever it is that is identified in the Bible as sin, no more. I can't do that anymore. God tells me it will destroy me. I repent of it. And I'll confess Him before anyone, beginning here today. And I want to be buried with Christ because Christ commanded it, because that is the pattern of salvation in the New Testament. I want to do that, and I can do that today. What a glorious day it will be if you put on Christ in baptism today. And if you've done that, let's ask ourselves, have we been faithful? Are we walking in the light, or do we need to repent of sin that has been in our lives? God welcomes prodigal sons and daughters home, and He would welcome you if you would come right now as we stand and sing.